Thank you, worship team, for leading us. If you have your bulletin, if I don't know if you ever look at the bulletin. Hopefully you do when you get it. At the bottom of the order of service, there's always a for next week, read this. I hope you do it. It gives you a sort of a trailer for the next week's message. Next week, it's Numbers 6, 24 through 27. It's going to be a one-off sermon, we call it. We're going to be looking at the Aaronic blessing. I end every service just about with, may the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you. It's that blessing. We're going to use that as our sermon text next week. Then the following week, we will be starting a series called The Ways of Jesus. We often look at the death and resurrection of Christ appropriately, or even the teachings of Christ. We're going to look at some of the activities that Jesus did, starting with the baptism of Christ. So that's in 2 weeks. Okay, you're going to watch me walk down here because I'm going to get my clicker. And now you're going to watch me walk back up because I got my clicker. And now you're going to hear the word of the Lord. Hear this. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. The word of the Lord. Growing up, my parents had a very unique style of parenting. It's this way, because some do it in another way. There were four of us. I was the third of four children. My mom and dad treated all four of us very, very differently. Meaning, I went to a Catholic school. Both my brothers and my sister went to elementary school. We went to different schools because they saw different patterns of our lives that needed different schools. Paul was the one that kept getting in trouble, and they thought maybe the Catholic school would be good for him. When they would give us presents, I know some parents, when they give Christmas, like Sue's parents were this way, when they would give either birthday presents or Christmas presents, they would make sure that those gifts cost exactly the same so that your gift is not 50 cents more than your gift. My parents didn't do that. My parents just said, whatever you needed or wanted, I don't care what it costs, his might be twice as much as his, but that's what you got. Because you're different. I was a Beatles fan. I don't know if you knew that. So when I was 8 years old, my father gave me an acoustic guitar. It was my first guitar. My sister was into the classical music, and so she was first given a flute. She mastered that. Then she was given a clarinet. Completely different instruments. Even the way we were disciplined. I was always happy-go-lucky. So I could laugh 10 minutes after getting spanked. So they stopped spanking me, and they would do other things that would make me sad. My brother Steve, literally, my brother Steve, when he got disciplined, he acted like a tortured POW. It was the worst thing of his life. So they kept disciplining him that way. They always did things differently. And in some ways, this was long before Gary Chapman, but it was almost like my parents had the wisdom of love languages. And they knew how all four kids ticked. And they responded in that way. I mean, think of it this way. Whether it's our fingerprints or snowflakes or children or churches, no two are alike. One size does not fit all. And that's the shadow of the way God has created. God is very, very original and very, very unrepetitive in how he creates things. He doesn't repeat the way he creates, and He never does the identical expression of what he makes. it was someday this week in the office, either Kathy or Logan had it on their computer, and there are two baby tigers at the Cleveland Zoo that they just brought out. They're the cutest things ever. But as you look at those two tiger cubs, they're very different. One is spunky, the other one's more lethargic, that one's wrestling with, they're very different. That's the way God creates. And churches are that way too. There are no two churches that are alike. There's no formula for how you be church or do church in a particular context or culture or history. Now, people have tried, those who have been, quote, successful, many of them have tried to put together a program or a formula, and other churches have tried to copy that, oftentimes to their failure. The way we do church in Cleveland is not the way we do church in Chicago or in Southern California. Churches are different. Every child, every church, like a child, has a unique DNA, has unique gifts, has a unique dreams. Every church has a unique history. Seasons where in a church, God really showed up, look at that. And seasons where of grief and seasons even of pain. But that's part of the history of a church. And the people and the leaders of the church must recognize that. Must recognize the significant threads, the obvious overtones, and even the currents of God's movement within a body. So we as the body, and we as leaders, we identify those currents. And we allow God to call out the vision of the church, the values of the church, and enable, through God's grace, for us to say, this is us. As if God said, you are Trinity. It's similar. I mean, remember Jesus looked at Simon and he said, you are Peter. Not you will be, you are. And it's the same way with us and any church. You are that. And so today we conclude 5 weeks of looking at Trinity's core values that identify this is what we are. This is who we are. These are our values. Together with our vision and our mission, we say, this is what God has called us out to be. Unique, different than that one or that one. Not better, different. And this is what we can say yes to. This is what we can say no to. But this is who we are. And so just to remind you, these are our five core values. We started with lifelong discipleship. We went to biblical foundation. We spent time on a tone of grace. Then last week we did impactful generosity. And this week we do quiet excellence. Which, by the way, if you missed any of those or if you want to go back and refresh, go to our website and you'll see that right now it's on the front page. Eventually it'll be on the Who We Are page along with our doctrinal statement. But connected to each of those values will be the video of the message as well so you can hear it. But today we do quiet excellence. And like all of them, we have a one line that explains it, reflecting the character of God inside and out. Quiet excellence. I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear the word excellent. My friends, my former and present staff all sort of roll their eyes when I do this one because they know me too well. This is a pet peeve of mine. Years ago, not at Trinity, one of our pastoral staff members was working on a project and he finally sort of got it done. And he announced, that'll do. You don't say that'll do. That became the joke on our staff. They rarely saw me angry, but they did at that point. That won't do. That'll do never flies with me. Again, you're hearing a little bit of my neuroses now. Sue is a little bit ill today. She'll be fine. But she asked me, because she's not here, and she teaches a class second hour, Paul, could you put a sign on my door? My blood pressure just went through the roof. Put a makeshift sign and tape it on the... No. You can't do that. If you want to drive me crazy, make a sign with your hand and tape it somewhere. Years ago when we planted Riverwood Community Chapel in Kent, and some of you were here when we did the deep dive, the global missions deep dive. Lon Snyder was my partner. We planted that church together in the 90s. And Lon was very good with computer and word processing and all that. And it was he and I mean, we had the help of the chapel, but it was he and I that was planting this church. And so we had to divvy up all the duties. And his was to create the bulletin. So every week he would be doing the bulletin, just like the one you see now, but he's got it all, the announcements on one side and the order of service on the other side. And just as a placeholder, so he was more the administrator, I was more the preacher. So as a placeholder, when it came for the sermon, he just had a message, Pastor Paul Sartorelli, and then the title of the message. And just as a placeholder, he had blah, blah, blah. And then I'd give him the title of the message, and he'd put it in. Well, wouldn't you know? One Sunday, I come to church. Message, blah, blah, blah. I wasn't very happy that day. Sometimes you can get an accurate picture of an abstract idea like excellence by seeing the opposite of it. I love these. How do you like the watermelon over here on the left? Do not touch bread with hands. Please use tongue. The middle one. Due to unforeseen circumcisions, this dining room will be closed this evening. And that person came in third place. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at quiet excellence. We're going to look at the what, and then we're going to look at the why. And I'm going to do my best to be as precise as I can. Quiet excellence. So let's be clear what we're not saying. This excellence, hear me say this, church, because you're part of our body. We do strive for excellence. This excellence is not perfection. That would be impossible, and it would breed neurosis. Case in point. It's not a tone of error-free perfectionism. That would suck all of the joy out of the church, out of individuals, out of the staff. I used to know a gal. She was part of our ministry. She was in college, a young, brilliant young gal who was at Kent State. And she had a father who was obviously a perfectionist, and she kept trying to match his highest bar ever. And she kept falling short, and she was so discouraged all the time, and she'd tell us about it. Finally, one day she came in, and she was so excited. She said, Paul, I made the dean's list. She was normally a B student. I made the dean's list, and she was so excited. She said, I can't wait to tell my dad. And she went home and told her dad. It was a day or two later I saw her again. So how did your dad respond to your dean list? She said all he said was, Dean who? Ah, sucked the joy right out of that poor girl. That's not what we're saying. When we talk of excellence, we're just talking about creating an inspiring environment that spurs each other on to do your best and honor God. The first church I was ever a part of, there was a little Baptist church in Niles, Ohio. It's a college student. And they had a missionary bin. Anybody know, ever heard of the missionary bin? It's where you throw all of your unwanted clothing to send to the missionaries. That's horrible. Go buy a beautiful pair of jeans, brand new, and send it to the missionaries. Don't give them your trash. It's giving God and people our best. It's not perfectionism. It's not competition. Hear me say this. Oh, that church does that a lot better than that church. I don't care. Core values are about being unique. And every core value has to be called out by what God has done in bringing this congregation to itself. God has called us to this place. And part of who we are is that. I can take you to some of the churches in India that I've been to that, at least on the surface, you say, well, that's not very excellent. But boy, do they take care of the poor and reach the lost to the shame of so many Western churches. Now, with a tone of excellence, I can say, we can all do better. Every church. Sue will tell you, sometimes when we go on vacation, we're gone over the weekend, we will go to church to worship and to see other churches. This was some years ago. We were at a church in Florida, first time there. And when we walk in, there's no greeters. There's nobody there. So I embarrassed Sue, but I really didn't care. I started shaking people's hands. Welcome to Faith Bible Church. I'm really glad you're here today. Welcome to Faith Bible Church. This is a great church. Oh, yeah. They loved it. I hope they now have a welcoming committee there. They had one that day. I'll say one more that it's not. Excellence is not merely externals. That would be really, really shallow. And it's not even professionalism, per se, if you know what I mean. We're not putting on a show up here. Now, these guys have to be really good. Or even putting on a show in here. We're not putting on a show for each other. Even though we look so nice on Sunday, we're all a bunch of broken people. And if it weren't for the grace of God, who knows where we would be. It's not about externals. And yet we want to be collectively and individually our best. We want to give God. You've heard me talk about my rock star days, which wasn't very star, but I played guitar in a band, and then I played bass guitar in a band, and I like to, every now and then, before service, I'll strum one. And people have said, hey, Paul, why don't you get up there and play bass? Two reasons. One, I would be really lousy, and no lousy up here. And second, because we have some really good bass players. No, I'm not doing it. I grew up as a young believer at the chapel in Akron. Many years later, I got to become their pastor. And as I'm my first few weeks there, I'm just looking at things and seeing how things are. And there was one dear man at the north door as the greeter. He was the grouchiest man you ever saw in your life. You had to wrestle the bulletin out of his hands. He didn't want to show you a seat. He was angry that you're here. So I made a lot of people unhappy and I fired him. You can't do that. He's been an usher for 26 years. I don't care if he's been an usher since Methuselah. He can't be an usher here. So we found him another job. All by himself with one other grouchy guy, counting the offerings in a room where nobody could see him. It's not about externals. If it were about externals, we would be contradicting Jesus. We would fly in the face of Jesus and his pet peeves and the thing that he railed on the most. Matthew 23, he's looking at the Pharisees, the religious sticks in the mud of their day, the ones who were the self-appointed guardians of external righteousness. And he looks at them and he says, "You only do what you do so that you will be seen by men." And then he has a beautiful metaphor for them. He says, "You are like the coffee cup, and you wash the outside and it looks so shiny, but inside it's gross. It has all the mold of a coffee that hasn't been washed in years. That's you," he says. Jesus's pet peeve is when it's only on the external and the inside is rotting. That can never be us. Quiet excellence. It's not that. But it's a focus first on character, community, and individually. I just want to walk you through a couple of passages really quick. First, Colossians 3. Here you're going to hear excellence. You're going to hear the scope of what we do, the starting line of what we do, and the audience for what we do. Here's the scope. "Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people." There's the scope. Whatever you do, it's got to be excellent. In church, in your home, at your work, in here, whatever you do, whether you teach, whether you greet, whether you tithe, whatever you do, do it really, really well. Do it to your best. Whatever you do, that's the scope. Here's the starting line. Do it from your heart. No going through the motions here. They guilted me into teaching sixth graders, so I guess I'll just teach sixth graders. No, we don't want you to then. Oh, I guess I gotta give my offering. I really hate it. No. Do it from your heart. That's the starting line. And then the audience. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord, not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. These people up here that help lead worship, they serve us. Pastor David's sort of their boss, but no, they're doing it for the Lord. But don't do it at all. When we planted the church in Kent, there was a mailman there. His name was Gary. I love Gary. Still see him now and then. And one day we were in the men's Bible study together. We had a Bible study every Tuesday morning at one of the local restaurants. And he said, "You know, lately my boss has really ticked at me for coming back from my route really late. So I put on my leadership excellence shoes." I said, "Gary, you can't do that. Gary, you're serving the Lord. You got to be an example. You got to do. Why are you late anyway?" He said, "Well, you know, I got a rural route and all the homes are so far apart and all the mailboxes are not in the street. I got to go way up to the door. And so I go to the first house and it's Mrs. Morris and she lost her husband 3 months ago and she's still grieving and she asked me to come in. And so I go in and chat with her. And then I go to the next house and it's Mr. Williams and he can't get the pump for his tire that's really low. So I help him do that. And then a little bit further, the Joneses, they have coffee and cookies for me. And we chat and we talk and they're believers and we talk about the Lord." He said, "That's the way it goes." I said, "Forget everything I just said. You are doing that to the Lord like nobody's business. I don't care if your boss gets mad. Keep doing what you're doing because you're serving the Lord. Here's the point of that passage. Excellence is an all-inclusive, sincere effort, knowing that motives and attitudes mean as much as results and precision. Say it again. Excellence is an all-inclusive, sincere effort, knowing that motives and attitude matter as much as results and precision. You got it. Okay, next passage, 1 Corinthians 15. This is in the context that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amazing. And because he rose from the dead, this authenticated Christ as the divine Son of God and the Savior of the world, and it validates our existence and our ministries as a church. So with all that in mind, he says this, because Christ rose from the dead, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast. In other words, don't quit. Even though you're having a hard time finding hope, there's hope. Christ rose from the dead. Don't quit. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't compromise. Even though the majority of the people everywhere you would go say, ha, you believe in resurrection from the dead? That's scientifically impossible. Get out of town. Be immovable. Always excelling in the Lord's work. Don't be mediocre. Your boss rose from the dead. Excel in your work. Go beyond what's expected, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus is alive. Your work, church, your work, Christ follower in the world, is not in vain. It really, really matters. Third passage. Next slide. 2 Corinthians 8:7. The context of this one is Paul is talking about a people that give very, very generously to the Lord and to the needy. And he's saying, great. Expand that to everything you do. Now, as you excel in everything, in other words, he's saying, don't just stop with giving generously. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, meaning you work carefully, you work persistently. That's so many of us here in the church. Thank you for your faithfulness. As you do all of that, excel also in your love for us, meaning Paul and his band. Now watch what he says here. Excel also in this act of grace. In giving like they give, be gracious again and again and again with who you are, with what you have, and even, as I would say, our core value, with your tone of grace. Excel in grace. Okay, one more. This is Daniel chapter 6 at the bottom there. Daniel is a exile in Babylon, cruddy Babylon. It was in cruddy Babylon where the psalm is written in Jeremiah wept. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept. Daniel's not sitting and weeping. He's not languishing at all. As a matter of fact, he's flourishing with excellence in what he does, that he may represent his God in a dark world. Daniel was the picture of the Starry Night painting. Watch what it says. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. Oh, if that is true for so many of us, to distinguish ourselves. You're in a business with six other folks and you're the Christ follower.
Distinguish yourself. You're in a neighborhood and your home is the only Christ followers. Distinguish yourself by what you do with excellence and by your excellent spirit. If you're in school with a bunch of students and you're the Christ follower, distinguish yourself, not by being a jerk, but by being excellent in who you are and what you do. That's the Starry Night poem. Quiet excellence. There's what it is. It starts on the inside and it works itself out. It has to do with character. It has to do with attitude. It has to do with what Christ is changing my heart and my spirit to be and letting it work itself out and then demonstrating it in the way I present myself. Excellent. Inside out, distinguishing myself. That's the what. And in 1 minute, I'm going to give you the why. There's the why. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it for the glory of God. That's the highest thing you can work for. At times I have been tempted, again, this going back to my neuroses, at times I've been tempted in the ministries I've been a part of, not just Trinity, but all of my ministries, when something is done not quite so well, I don't know if I've ever said it out loud or not, I probably have, I want to say, I can't put my name on that. Take it off. Sorry. The point is not Sardarelli's name on it. It's got to have Jesus' name on it. And that's even a higher bar. Do it all to the glory of God so that that which we do, that the way in which we live, how we represent Christ looks just like Christ. There's no dissonance between the ambassador and the sovereign. It's the same message in the same tone, with the same grace and the same life. Why? Just as I try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit. Now watch this. But the benefit of many, so they may be saved. Look at that phrase up there. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Part of the reason that we do excellence is because all people, Jews, Greeks, and the people of God, are our concern. We want them to know the Savior. Give no offense. If unbelievers are offended by Christ or by the cross or by the gospel, that's their problem. But if unbelievers come in contact with a Trinity person or a Trinity ministry or Trinity itself, and they are offended by our mediocrity or by our inconsiderate ways or our off-putting manner, that's our problem. Our ultimate goal is the glory of God. And the wonderful result will be Jews and Greeks will come to know Christ. And the church of God can embrace that because new life is coming. All right, here's my definition. I skipped all of that. And that. Here's what we're saying. Quiet excellence. I like the word quiet. Can I just say that? We're not blowing our trumpets. We're not saying, look at us. Look how great we are. No, none of that. It's quiet. It's quiet. And yet when the new young mom comes to Trinity and takes her children down to a classroom, the room's spotlessly clean, and the teacher is there on time and greeted wonderfully. It's quiet. It's just, oh, this is really good. Quiet excellence. We believe that pursuing excellence is about bringing our best church and to life through everything we do in love, attitude, and practice. In love, attitude, and practice. Through all of Trinity's programming and campus facilities, we strive to manifest excellence in all things to the glory of God.
That's us. That's what God is calling on to all of us. Not just as a community, but all of us individually. May that define our lives to the glory of God, that people might take notice, like they did of Daniel. Oh, there's something different about that one's character. Oh, there's something different about the way he works, the way she lives. A quiet excellence to the glory of God, for the benefit of the Jews and the Greeks who do not even know the city. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite the Grubas and the Wardenbergs to lead our communion table. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, at the right time, I'm going to invite you to come forward and take the bread and drink the cup, and we will do it together as a community. If you need gluten-free, just say it, and we'll make sure we get you that. We are the body of Christ, and those are our values. And as a body together, we celebrate what Christ has done for us in here, and then we go live it out there. Let me pray for us, please. Oh, Father, how I pray that this body would be a body of believers that could not only glorify you by the way we live, by the way we treat each other, by the money that we spend, by the priorities that we have, that we could glorify you, that we could reflect your glory and your character everywhere we go. But may we also be a body that by our demeanor could attract the Jews and the Greeks and the skeptics and the unbelieving and the post-church and the nuns and everyone else who don't want to know you. May there be something about our lives and our character that could distinguish the work that you're doing in our lives to those that have never seen. Father, thank you that you've done for us what we could have never done for ourselves, and that you gave your Son to be a substitute for our sins, a sacrifice for our guilt, that by faith we may receive that gift of forgiveness of our sins, of the release of our guilt. And now we take this bread and drink this cup as a simple symbol of the faith that we have in what you've done for us through Christ. We do it together as the body of Christ at Trinity, and we do it with joy for your love and for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.